Okay, there, Saints. Matthew chapter 7. Let's bow our hearts. Father, as we come this evening into your presence, as we come, Lord, seeking again to receive from you, receive from your Spirit, to again allow the words of your Son that he received from you to merge into our minds and into our hearts. We do pray that you would, through your Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts, open our lives to receive these things. Father, there are going to be some things that are going to be just a joy to hear, and we're going to rejoice, hallelujah. There's going to be others that's like, Lord, I don't know if I wanted to hear that. But I will still rejoice and declare hallelujah, because you are good, and you want to grow us and mature us. And so, Father, just tonight, as was asked, we ask for ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to back up one verse. So just tonight, turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And so I want to back that up just to sort of keep this into a context. We touched on this verse as we concluded last week. But I want to deal with a little bit more intensity. I want to open it a little bit more. Because what happens is this. It encapsulates everything that had been said before as far as judging, all those things. Because in verse 12, it says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That term, therefore, is meaning that whatever was said before that, now comes this conclusion that you need to draw from everything that was said in the past. So because of verses 1 through 11, what he declared there, then he says, therefore, because of all that data, because of all that information, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This phrase has been throughout the histories in many different forms. You're going to find this going all the way back into certain Chinese proverbs. Confucius said this long before Jesus did, but he didn't say it the same way. The way the saying had always been said prior to Jesus Christ declaring this, as we know it as the golden rule, it would always be stated this: whatever your neighbor has done to you, you need to return that action to your neighbor. And it's a way of saying that when your neighbor has blessed you, you need to bless your neighbor. When your neighbor does this, and you need to, you know, do that. And so there's many cultures that had what we consider the golden rule. They had almost the same. But if you notice what happens is all of the other sayings before Jesus was that when someone has done something to you, you reciprocate, you do it back to them. What Jesus does here is he changes, he flips it completely over, and he doesn't say, wait till somebody does it to you and reciprocate. He says, you initiate. He says, whatever you want them to do to you, then you initiate this action, you initiate this movement. And because of everything that has been done, that whole issue that we taught about the judging and how to ask for the Lord and how to get clarity and dealing with the place in my eye. When it comes to this area of judging, as we looked at last week, the biggest thing is this, that if I'm going to judge, in all honesty, I want to judge you like I would want you to judge me. And I would just love it if someone would say, you know what, I want to judge you in grace, and I want to judge you to restore you. I want to just bring you to the place where you can walk closer with Jesus Christ in this incredible love and that peace and the grace, bringing truth, yes, but truth in love. And that's what I want to receive from you. If I'm in error, I want to be corrected in love and in grace, but still in truth. But here's the problem. So often we say, well, but I have to correct you harshly, but I want to be done. Oh, Jesus, listen. Therefore, when it comes to all this issue of judging, whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. Now, I want to focus on just one word here in verse 12, and it's not the therefore, it's do. Do also to them. Do you understand it's an action? It's not think. It's not, you know, make a note. It's you do something. And as we're going to see, the rest of this chapter boils down to doing this right thing. Doing the initiation. Doing the thing that would draw them close to the heart of God and the grace of God. And so the whole thing is, whatever you want me to do, you do it. You actively pursue those things. And he'll go on to say, for this is the law and the prophets. That this is the law and the prophets sometimes trips people up. If you want a good verse to just jot down, write this down. You've jotted it down before. You're going to just jot it down again. But in Matthew chapter 22, I want to read from verse 34. I'm going to read down to verse 40. And you've written it many times in these last couple of chapters. But let me read it one more time. Matthew 22, beginning verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, this is one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then notice what he says in verse 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Everything that was written really boils down to two things. Love God and love people. That's the key that we desire to do. So he says, well, whatever you want men to do to you, I want them to love me in the way that God calls them to love me. Part of that loving is going to be correcting. Part of that loving is going to be restoring. But a lot of it is going to be, you know, I don't need to judge what you're doing. What I need to do is I need to seek to simply say, listen, I've got planks in my own eye that I need to work out. And then once I've worked those out and God shows me through his Spirit how gracious he was in dealing with me, because he didn't condemn me. He sought to restore and sought to restore. And eventually he gets to the point where I surrender to his love. I surrender to his goodness. I surrender to that grace. And then I let go. And then he moves me into a closer relationship with him. And that's what I want other people to experience. I want them to experience a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is what we do. We seek to love God, love our neighbor. And when it comes to this area of whatever we want men to do to us, then, you know, we should do to them. If we literally as a society took this to heart, no one would ever steal. No one would ever murder. No one would ever do those things. We would have war. We would simply have, you know, kindness and grace. So whatever you want someone to do to you, then you do it to them. And so it's just a beautiful thing where if you say, well, you know, look at our society. So much of it's based on shaming this and the riots this. Well, if you want someone to shame, no, I don't want anyone to shame me. I don't want anyone to do that with me, but I'm okay. See, that's the catch. The whole thing is, what do you want men to do to you? Then you initiate it. Not reciprocate it, but you initiate it. For in this is all the law and the prophets. In this hinge those two great commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor. And so I love the heart of this because he simply says, you initiate love. Initiate love towards God. And I think that in the group, and I love that's what you see so often here, that every one of us are initiating our love for God. And it's like, oh, and I love him too. And I want to join in on this love fest to God. I want to join in the worship. I want to join in the study. I want to join in and just coming in this fellowship. I want to join in as you initiate this wonderful aspect of just publicly loving God and then loving each other. And as we do that, what a glorious thing that when it comes to all that area of judging, I don't want to judge in a way that I wouldn't want to be judged back. And so you initiate the way to say, I want to judge in love through loving God, through loving you, and to seek to restore so that you can come closer to God and enjoy that fellowship. And after he declares this area of it hinges on all the law and the prophets, he then goes in verse 13 where after he says, you know, this is the way that you need to act. You don't reciprocate, you initiate. Then it comes to this area of the two ways of life. You could call this the false paths. And so he makes a statement here, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He talks about here this narrow gate and the broad way. So big wide road, big narrow is the gate, wide. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. So the gate is wide, the road is wide, and there are many who are on this road, but they're not going to everlasting life. They're going to destruction. And then in verse 14, he says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. So there's a narrow path, a narrow gate, but that one leads to life. So in other words, if you're on this path that everyone else seems to be on, you just need to put a check in your life. You have to put a check to say, why is it that everyone is on this path and it's easy to go down this path? And if it's very easy to go down that path, just put a check on it. Because Jesus says in verse 14, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life. And so we understand that there's this broad path that is going to destruction, a very narrow path that goes now to eternal life. Two passages to jot down. The first is found in John chapter 10, verses 19 and 21. John 10, verse 19 and 21. It declares this, therefore, there was a division again. After Jesus said, this commandment I received from my Father. Verse 19 says, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of his saying. Now notice what it says in John 10, 20. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And in verse 21, others said, these are not the words of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? It's interesting how so many of them were simply saying, oh, don't listen to him, you can disregard him. How many people actually say that the Bible is outdated? You don't have to listen to it. It's not relevant. Oh my goodness, are we seeing in these last few months just how pertinent this word is to our daily lives, and what's happening in our society is just being, you know, just this book is opening it up to say, I see the events, but not only do I see the events, I see the hearts of all those that are involved within the events. And that's what this book is doing. But it's interesting how many of them said, he has a demon, disregard him. But others, and there were a few who said, I don't know, you know, these are not the words of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so I think it's interesting how many of the culture during Jesus' time were just so simply able to dismiss him and think it as nothing. One other passage I want to share with you is in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 20, it declares this. Well, let me back to verse 19. 1 Peter 3, 19 and verse 20. By whom also he, that is Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Now think about this. During the time of Noah, Peter makes it very clear, eight souls were saved. Now, as we went through that time, we talked about how there are some scholars who say that there could be as many as 6.4 billion people on the earth at the time of Noah, 8 were saved. And some will say, well, that's just an extremely, you know, high number. And actually, it's a conservative number. But let's just put it this way. Let's just say there were millions. There's millions on the earth. And think about this. 8 were saved. And you go, oh, millions is too much. What about 100,000? Okay. 8 were saved. You understand that out of all of them, how narrow was this window? How narrow was that path? 8 were saved. And it was difficult. He was building the ark and, you know, saying, all right, let's build the ark, get the food, get everything ready. God will bring in the animals. God will shut the door. God will be with us here. But how difficult was that path? And I want you to understand, when he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, go through this tiny little door. And we understand that there is this very narrow way. The very narrow way is Jesus. And the very narrow door is Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is life. No man comes to the Father but through him. So it's a very narrow way. But as we realize that Jesus is that narrow way, we're going to see where eventually in verse 21 through 23, it isn't about just saying, okay, well, the way is Jesus. No, it's Jesus being my Lord after he becomes my Savior. This is the way. And you understand that makes it difficult. There's a lot of people who simply say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I just accepted Jesus and I'm going to go to heaven. But their lifestyle, nothing has changed from the time that they have received Christ. They still go on, but it was almost like, well, I just signed my name on the dotted line for the fire insurance, and I really love that Jesus is my Savior, but I'm good with me being my own Lord. And what happens that is your way is still very easy. It's a very difficult thing to die to ourselves daily. Jesus says in Luke 19:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and come after me. There's this work. There's a process of having to do that. And so he lets us know that there is two ways that you can choose. You can choose this path that is wide. It's that false path that leads to a false security. In other words, you know, God is a God of love and we're all going to get to heaven. And they're on this path, and you know that path is wide, and you know the gate is broad, and yet eventually we're what? We're going the opposite way. We're going on this very narrow path to a very narrow gate, and very difficult is that way which leads to life. And then he makes that statement, there are few who find it. And I'm in a sense, it almost breaks my heart for what the church in America is now, because I think there's a lot of people who have this sense of security because they go to a church, and yet Jesus says there's few who find it. You see the church building and building and building in numbers, but you wonder where is the very intensity of loving God. Where is the surrender to my relationship to Jesus Christ? And so Jesus and the church becomes just a little slice of the pie of our lives, but it doesn't become the entirety of the ingredient of the pie of our lives. And this is where the true surrender comes. And as Jesus is here talking, he's going to conclude this whole area of what we've been dealing with of the constitution of the king. He's going to be taking it to almost to a very point, a very pinnacle. So he started off a little broader, and now he's taking this into a V, and eventually you're going to go to the very center of that V where the two ends touch. And there's only going to be this one point, and that one point is this, Jesus Christ. Just Jesus Christ. It's who he is. It's him being Lord. It's listening to his words. And that's the only aspect that we have. And it's very narrow. It's very difficult. And even as Christians, we find it where, okay, I like this saying of Jesus, but this one here is a little tough. I'm really appreciating this one, but I've got to do a whole lot of repenting before I can get this other one under my belt. And it's a very difficult thing to take the whole of the Word of God. And as we look through this teaching to say, Lord, this is difficult. I mean, think about what was happening as we were going through. And normally as we would, you know, finish the study, we would ask questions. Does anyone have any questions? Anyone have any? And no one had any questions. There was just a stunned silence that was going on, thinking, oh my goodness, is this really what the constitution of the king is? And we were realizing as we went through, this is difficult. This is not an easy thing. And this is what we're coming to understand as Jesus is now concluding here this area of his constitution. He says, listen, there's a wide way and people are on it, but it leads to destruction and it's easy and there's no problem. But very narrow is this gate. Very narrow and difficult is the way that's going to lead to life. And when he makes that statement, there's few who find it. There's few who find it. And I realize, oh my goodness, Lord, this is incredible. There's few. 8 were saved at the time of Noah. And I'm really wondering how many in the church are really, truly surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I think we're surrendered to the Savior Jesus Christ, but are we really surrendered to his Lordship? Do we understand this constitution of the King? Do we literally build everything of our life upon the solid foundation of his words, of his teaching that we'll be looking at as we conclude this study? Well, he goes on. And after he talks about the narrow gate and that broad way and the wide gate, he now moves from this area of the true and the false path to this false teaching. And notice what he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree, notice this in verse 19, we'll be focusing on this for a while. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. He opens up and he begins to talk about false prophets. And with this area of false prophets is he lets them know that they are there. They are around. And so what happens is this. When you're looking to someone who's proclaiming the word of God, they may be all dressed up. They may be all looking good. They may look like a sheep. They may try to make themselves sound like a sheep. And it says, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, so outward it sounds good, outward it looks good, inwardly there are ravenous wolves. And so what does it mean that inwardly they are ravenous wolves? And then he says, you will know them by their fruit. I want to share with you two passages, so just simply jot them down. If you're quick, you could turn to. The first is found in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through verse 31. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, it declares this, for I know this, Paul is saying, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he warned them, beware of false prophets, beware of false prophets, beware of what's going to happen. And here in verse 29, he says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he says, be careful because there are people from the outside who are going to come into the inside. So from outside the church, they'll be coming into the church. And so there's this outside threat of warfare that Paul says, beware of this. And he says, they're going to come in and they're going to do this, not sparing the flock. In other words, they're not here to build up the flock. They don't care if people fall to the wayside and fall to the wayside and fall to the wayside. There was once a man who'd come in, and we, as a leadership, we kind of watched over him, because when he came in and he was starting to share just how horrible his last church was, and how the church did this wrong, and how the church did this wrong, and how the church did that wrong. I'm like, oh my goodness. And I was just waiting to say, okay, well, there was a word that came to me years ago when I was just an assistant pastor, and the word was this: watch what happens, because when people come into your church is probably how they're going to leave your church. If they come in and they're blessed and they've been loved and they come in with a hunger, they'll probably, you know, leave with this great spirit and leave blessed. But if they come in all bitter, if they come in saying this was wrong and this was wrong and this was wrong, they're going to leave all bitter. And what was interesting is this man started befriending people, and he would hammer people on their Facebook page, and he would come in and talk to people to their face. You're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong. And literally, this one man was driving people away from the fellowship. And after he drove enough people away, we started talking to him, and then he left the fellowship. Oh, you guys just don't understand. Okay, well then you go do your thing. But that's what happens. There are people who come in from the outside, and they do not spare the flock. There isn't about this wanting to restore in the spirit of gentleness. There's just dogmatic judgment. And then he says this: not only beware, because there's going to be this attack from the outside. He says in verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up. There's going to be warfare from the inside as well. Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Here's one of the signs that we see that deal with these false prophets. When it comes to the false prophets, what we see is that there are those people, first and foremost, who will you see them judging, you see them coming in, you see them dealing with people in a harsh way. You then see them drawing people away from intimacy with Christ and following just Jesus and loving Him, to now you got to follow me. You got to follow what I do. You got to follow what I say. And it's drawing the people to themselves. And this is where the danger comes in. And I find it so interesting that here, within that passage, that they say, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. They will, one, try to say, you need to become a follower of me. You need to become a follower of me. And it's like, and I'm like, don't follow me. Just, you need to follow Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. I don't even want to follow me. I want to follow Jesus. I saw what a mess I've made in my own life. And for a while there, even as a parent, I was trying to get my children to be little me's. And it's like, oh, what a mistake that was. You know, I needed a whole lot of blood and redemption. I want them to be their own people and let Christ use them with who they are. Another passage that I want to share with you is actually found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to read the first three verses to you. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with their deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So we see here, once again, what they do is they try to draw them first and foremost to them. So notice again the first two verses here of 2 Peter chapter 2. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. In other words, their own interpretation of the word of God, not taking it in the context, but taking it out of context, even denying the Lord who bought them. In other words, don't look to Jesus, look to me, and bring on themselves swift destruction. In other words, they're going to be damned to bring others in that same path. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So they're going to draw people after themselves. That's one of the things that we learned there in Acts. But notice the next thing they do in verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their whole thing is to exploit you. What can I get out of you? Can I get out of you time? Can I get out of you energy? Can I get out of you funds? Can I get out of you? What can I take from you versus how can I give to you? And it's one of those things where you see that that's what the false teacher will do. They'll always like, well, you know, do for me, do for me, do for me. And rather, and they'll do nothing for you, because all they're teaching is, you got to do this for me. You got to do this for me. And the key thing is this, what the word of God teaches is everything that you do, you should be doing it for Christ. He's the one who died for you. So you should be listening to him, not to me, listening to him through the words, through his spirit. He'll show you the aspects that you need to walk, the areas that you need to correct. And then he will then draw and say, this is what I want you to do. You follow me. And I love how John the Baptist, he would just say, behold the Lamb of God. Follow him. Go after him. This is what the heart of a true shepherd will do. He'll point you to the great shepherd. But the other ones, the false shepherds, will point you to them, to them, to them. Do this for me. Do this for me. Do this for me. And they will exploit you with deceptive words. In other words, it's follow me because I'm the one who has the truth. Follow me because I'm the only one who knows. And the bottom line is we don't. We all see through a glass darkly. But it's important, I do believe, is to take the word of God and to open up, to teach through the whole of the word. Because eventually what happens is this. By going through the Bible and instructing you in the foundations, if I ever, you know, my brain started misfiring and I ever started going off on the deep end, you guys already have a foundation, and I told you, don't follow me, follow this word. And if I'm ever in error in the teaching, you guys are already being grounded in the word to say, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is not, this is suspect. And so you're able to say, here's what the word of God declares, this I can follow, this I can walk. But a false prophet will deny the word of God. Don't do the word of God. Do what I'm telling you. Do how I say it should be done and how I interpret these verses that I'm pulling out to benefit me. And, you know, it happens. I mean, take a look at Jim Jones. He swayed so many people. Said, well, come on down. Sell everything you have. Come with me. And people followed him. I hate to say it. They drank the Kool-Aid. They bought into his story before they drank the Kool-Aid. And died. And so we begin to see here that these are what these false prophets do. They come in sheep's clothing, but what they seek to do is this. They are ravenous wolves. They consume the flock. They consume who you are. They consume what you have. And he says, you will know them by their fruits. And I think it's so important that this is where he says, you should know them by their fruits. What are their fruits? Well, you know as well as I do the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. I want to just read them to you because it's just a powerful, powerful word as far as this is what we should be looking for. So in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22 and verse 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'll tell you, that should be the first thing that you're experiencing. Am I loved? Am I loved? And I love it because it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And lo and behold, we see what? On this hangs all the law and the prophets, because the greatest commandment is what? Love God, love your neighbor. And so you know whether you're loved. You know that whether you're washed. You know whether those things are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And do they have joy? Do they have peace? Or are they all cut up? Are they all frustrated? Or are they all bent out of shape? And I'll tell you what, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That we're able to walk in this newness of life and the freedom of grace under the blood of Jesus Christ. We literally just get to love and walk with Him. What do you want to do today, Lord? I have no rules and regulations. I don't even judge myself. Wherever He wants to lead me, that's where I go. Wherever He wants to lead you, seek Him in the morning. Say, where do you want to go, Father? Where do you want to go, Jesus? Let's just go. You're my groom. I'm your bride. Let's do this. And let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. But this is the key. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And that's that huge boiling point. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. Do you understand the whole key to this fruit is what? There's no law. There's a heart and there's actions and there's a whole lot of doing, but there is no law. There is no, you must do this and you have to do this and you can't do this. There's just, what is it that you want today, Lord? And everything's on the table. Nothing's off the table. He's going to guide you and lead you. But this is where you're going to know them by their fruits. And to be honest with you, what happens is false teachers, you're going to see this. They're going to go to the law. They're going to go to the law. They're going to demand. They're going to say, you must do this. You should do this. And do this. And do this. And do this. And don't do this. And they're going to say that I'm the one that'll tell you all the right things to do. And I'm also going to be the one to warn you on all the wrong things that you shouldn't be doing. I'm the guy. And to be honest, is when we're looking at this whole area of not judging, how can anyone judge? And if I do judge, I want to judge in the same way that what? I would want to be judged. So we look at this area of the false prophets. They come in the sheep's clothing. They come where, you know, they smell like a sheep and look like a sheep and talk like a sheep. But what happens is this. They start picking off the sheep one by one. That one person falls to the wayside, another person falls to the wayside, another person falls to the wayside. And he says, you will know them by their fruits. And so do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? No. So you see that if it's pokey, you're not going to partake of it. Or figs from thistles. Again, it's pokey. It's always this poke, 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 poke. Are you doing this? Are you doing that? Are you not doing this? Why are you doing that? You should be doing this. They're the ones that have the thing. So even so, verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit. Note this. He says it does bear good fruit. And every tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So what happens is this. Have you ever taken a look in life and relationships? There's two things that we sort of, note. That within any kind of relationship, you have what is known as a baseline. A baseline is action, 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 action. All the things that you've said and all the things that you've done. And it forms a baseline. And then there's these things called outliers. This is something that doesn't fall in line with the baseline. It's an outlier. So understand, baseline, outlier. So what happens is this, if someone constantly has a baseline where they're loving the Lord, there's joy, and they're this and they're that, and then they have a bad day or they have a bad moment, and then they have an outlier. And that outlier is, boy, this is out of character for you. What's going on? How can I pray for you? And then eventually that's dealt with. They repent. They come back into, okay, thank you, Lord. I just had a bad day. They come back to this baseline. And you judge on that baseline, not on the outliers. Now, here's the problem. I don't know if you've ever seen where marriages go bad. And what happens is this. The marriages go bad because one spouse or the other, or probably both of them, look and say that here, the baseline is way up here and it's not good. But every so often, you do something really nice and really kind, but that's what? That's an outlier. It's not the baseline. You do something really kind, but then what? You go back to the baseline. And so what happens is once they have that point of separation and they start to do this restoration, all of a sudden it's like, now you're weary because I've seen the outlier before, but eventually it's going to come right back to the baseline. So what do? You wait. and you wait and you wait. And eventually what's going to happen is this, that all of those things which were the baseline before, that you see this outlier, then you see another outlier, and eventually what happens is the baseline begins to form in a different place. The baseline begins to form in good and gentle and kind and all the fruits of the Spirit, love. Not the bitterness, not the judgmentalism. And then every so often when that baseline comes, there's going to be an outlier. There's going to be, oh, that was instinctive of me. I'm sorry. I'm not meaning to go there. But then they're going to come back to what? To what is this new baseline? The problem is this, is that so often that there is this bad baseline, every so often a few good outliers, and when it comes to restoration, there is still this bad baseline, and there's still only a few outliers. Like, well, let's get together. Look at what I just did. Yeah, but that's an outlier. That's not a baseline. And we see here, this is why a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. If you want to call it this, call it baselines and outliers. And to be honest with you, look to your aspect of your relationships that you do. Would you say that in your relationship that your baseline is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. Would you say that's your baseline? Or would you say, that's an outlier? You know, the baseline's kind of not really there. But here's the grace of God, that through His Spirit, you can change your baseline. You can change it. And so you can say, you know what? I know what I was bearing. And so this was my baseline, which was not good. And every so often I'd have this good fruit, but that's not what? That's not bearing fruit. That's just an abnormality. That's an outlier. And then you go right back to what you normally bear. And so keep in mind that this is so true. And this is what happens when relationships dissolve and they need to come back together. And I try to share with couples, listen, you have to realize that once you start seeing this new baseline, as they begin to change, as they begin to repent, as they begin to grow, I warn them, you're going to see an outlier. You're going to see something of the old man. That doesn't mean that's not where he is anymore. It's going to happen, but then will he come back? Will that person come back to this new baseline that the Spirit and the Word of God are directing them to? So this is where it's so important in verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. In other words, a good tree will not have this bad baseline. It might have a bad outlier, but it will not have a bad baseline. And a bad tree cannot have a good baseline. It might have a good outlier, but it's not a good baseline. So if you understand that in relationships, you understand that in how I react to people, how I react to coworkers, how I react to my spouse, how I react to my children, just do this. Put a baseline. And with your baseline, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is that love. Is that my baseline, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the kindness, is that my baseline? Or is it an outlier? Is it, oh man, I got to repent? But praise God that He can do the work. And so He says here in verse 9, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You have to understand that when it comes to Jesus Christ, and this is key, I told you I would focus on this verse for just a little bit. In Jesus Christ, there is no neutral. There is no neutral. There isn't, well, I'm not really, you know, totally for Him, but I'm not. No, He says either be cold or hot, because if you're lukewarm, He says, I just vomit you out of my mouth. I can't handle that. He says every tree that does not bear good fruit. So if you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the kindness, the self-control, if you're not bearing that, He says, then you are going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Because why? Then you're not a good tree. You say, but I'm not bad. Yes, you are. Because if you're not good, you are bad. In other words, if you don't come through the very narrow and difficult way, guess what? You are on that broad way. You are on that broad path. You are going through the broad gate. So understand that you either are or you're not. And we've talked about this before. With Jesus, there is no neutral. There is no fence. You can't be on. You're either on one side or you're on the other. And that constant thing of being on his side is what? You need to abide. You need to abide in that vine. And it's Jesus, when you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. But it's abiding, but it's that constant holding on to Jesus Christ and say, listen, I'm going to hold on to you. And I'm going to grab onto you. And wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm not going to let you go. I love it how just that's what Ruth did. She says, I'm not going to go anywhere except for where you go. Where you go and how you go and when you go. That's what I'm going to do. That needs to be the heart. So understand this. Verse 19 is key because with Jesus Christ, there is no neutral. There needs to be good fruit. There needs to be Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So that's what you're looking for when it comes. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. In other words, by what they do as the constant of their life. In other words, what their life practices are, not what their momentary issues are. In other words, what's their baseline, not what their outlier is. Because what happens is this, when a false prophet comes in, a false teacher, a ravenous wolf, you're going to see that the key being is that the baseline is bad. And then they're going to make excuses for that and say, but you just don't understand. You just don't understand. No, the baseline is bad. I know what bad is. I know what the fruit of the Spirit is. I'm right there. Paul wrote it in Galatians 5. I know what it is, and that's not what is part of their life. And so it's important for us that by their fruits you will know them. Now keep in mind that there are going to be times where even I will fail people. And I've told them this before. There are times where I just get distracted. I can't tell you how many times that I've been at the church and I'm having a conversation with someone. And usually what happens is this, is I'll have a conversation and I'm like leaning against a wall or leaning against a windowsill and I'm watching the things that are going around while I'm having this conversation. I should never do that. There are times I just purposely, I sit in a booth and I don't look to anything that's going on. Like my elders, they'll take care of it. The ushers will take care of it. Because what happens is I see things and all of a sudden like my ushers aren't dealing with it. I see this little kid running breakneck. You know, all of a sudden we're going to have a corner of a square table and they're running right forward like, ah! And I'm interrupting this conversation to stop this little kid from going headlong into a table. I'm like, I'm so sorry, you know. Or I'm having this conversation and it's a great conversation. But one of the things that I did need to do is there's a couple that had not been there for months and months and months. And I've been waiting to say, how are you doing? How are you doing? I'm having this conversation. And I see that couple leave the church. Like, oh, what do I do with this situation? Do I just say, oh, I leave them again and maybe not able to see them for months? Or do I tell the saint, please, I'm so sorry. I just got to catch them. I'm going to come back here. And of course, you know, they like, yeah, you're going to talk to them as long as you're talking to me. And you never say anything short. Even your inductions are 20 minutes. It won't be short. You can't do that. And those are things where what I'll be rude. I don't mean to be. And hopefully what happens is this. And I've caught myself and I've gone back to the saints and I've apologized. But hopefully what you see is this. And if I'm wrong, correct me. I'm okay with that. Hopefully you see that those things are outliers, not my baseline. And so, but things happen. I mean, even with me, I mean, I want to be loving. I want to do the things. And I do believe for the most part, God's Spirit has changed my life from whom I was. But there are going to be moments. And so you're going to catch an outlier. And do you base everything on that outlier? Or do you base everything on that baseline? And what God says is, it's the baseline. I mean, you can't deny it. And where people, you, I don't know how many times, you know, people have made excuses for their family or excuses for their friends. And I find it really huge because when two people are dating and you see them making excuses for someone's bad behavior to someone else. And this is why I tell, you know, young couples, listen, if you're going to see each other in a crowd, see each other in a group. And the reason being is this, because that person can be really good to you, but in a group, there's going to be one person they don't like. and they're rude and they're vile and they cut them down and they judge them because it's the one person that rubs them the wrong way. But keep in mind, Romans 2 says what? That's your sin. If that bothers you, it's because you're seeing your sin and they judge and they hate, but then they come to you and they're so sweet. Well, which one is this now? Because all of a sudden, you might be the outlier, because if they can despise this person and criticize this person now, eventually they can despise you and they can criticize you. And so if that's already in their heart, you have to understand, I need to judge you by your fruit. And it's not just how your fruit is towards me, but how your fruit is towards others as well. And you judge it as a whole. What is your outlier towards the people that you meet? And so you can be super kind to one, but you can be super cruel to another. Well, then where is your baseline? Where is your outlier? And what's interesting is that in these couples, they see them cruel to them, cruel to them, cruel to them, cruel, but they're really kind to me. And eventually in their marriage, they wind up what? Oh, now they're cruel to me too. Because what? That was the baseline. And they didn't admit this, that by their fruits you will know them. So it's just a really good key to, you know, the warning between the good shepherds and the false shepherds. And because there are a lot out there. Now, we do also see as it comes into verse 21 that there's area where there's false disciples. And it declares this in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I want to focus on that last part first, and then we'll jump back up. But the very end of verse 23, what does he say? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not who have done a lawless deed, but have a practice of lawlessness. In other words, you have a baseline of bad fruit. And that's the key to look for. So when he talks about here in verse 23, I never knew you, depart from me, not you who have stumbled, not you who have sinned and repented, but you who have a lifestyle, a practice of lawlessness. And that's something that's a warning to those who claim the name of Christ, because they go into church and they practice godliness, but they leave church. And then when no one else is looking, what do they practice? Do they still practice godliness? Or do they practice lawlessness? Do they practice still, Jesus Christ, you're my Lord and my Savior, even when no one's watching? Because this is just who you are in my life. Or is it, no, I'm my Lord when no one's watching, but in church, you're my Lord because this is where you are and I want people to think I'm this. It's the practice. What is the lifestyle? And the lifestyle is where we see here, he said, it's going to be difficult. There's a surrender. There's a desire to say, God, what is your word? What is your heart? That's what I want. I want to bear good fruit. I need the fruit of the Spirit. I need your Spirit to fill me, your Spirit to guide me so that I can have this fruit, because I can't drum it up of myself. Because eventually, in and of myself, what? Dwells no good thing. In and of myself, there's just a bad baseline. But through the Spirit of God and the surrender to the Spirit of God, that baseline begins to change. And all of a sudden, that bad behavior becomes an outlier. Yeah, it rears its ugly head, but that's not who I am. And so we love that statement as we've been looking at it. You know, I'm not yet who I'm going to be, but praise the Lord, I'm not who I was. I'm not who I used to be. And there's this change because my baseline is now gravitating to the thing that bears good fruit. So he makes a statement, depart from me, you who practice. He's very clear that you cannot be a deceiver to him. So it's not that you who do it in my presence, because most people don't do it in his presence, but you who practice it. What is your lifestyle outside of the church? What is your lifestyle outside of people watching? What do you do when no one sees? And I think this is what's key. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So he goes back in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice what Jesus says and by what authority he makes. No one who says to me. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? I mean, if you're a highlighter, you're an underliner, you get that. No one who says to me, Lord, Lord. Do you understand that he's saying, I am the authority, I am the judge, I am that door. No one who says to me, Jesus is saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. You can't just come and say, Lord, Lord, to me, because I know everything. I know what's going on. He says, it's not the one who says, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And this is what we see that boils all the way back down to that verse 12 that we looked at, where it talked about the golden rule, but it says what? Do also to them. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Be doers in your initiation, not the responder. Be doers and acting on these things. So he says to me, not everyone who says, simply saying the words, Lord, Lord, shall enter, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now many will say to me in that day. Now again, he talks about the authority. Many will say to me, you're going to come to me and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's so interesting to see that there are people say, but I did this, I did this, I did this. Okay, well, you might have done some things, but guess what? You didn't do what I asked you to do. You didn't do it in my spirit. You weren't doing it to glorify me. You were doing it to glorify yourself. There's a beautiful passage that you may want to just jot down. You can probably turn there because we'll be there for a while. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, you guys know how this event took place. You know what this passage declares, because Philip eventually goes to the city of Samaria and he begins to preach Christ to the city. And the multitudes with one accord in Acts 8 verse 6, they heeded the things which were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So there's great joy. And then notice what happens in verse 9. But, oh my goodness, that small hinge on which great doors swing. There's great joy in the city. However, there happens to be, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Now, notice what he would do. Look at me, look at me, look at me. What is that? Telltale of a false prophet. Now, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Well, he did all these things. But what? But he didn't do it in the power of God. He didn't do it with the Spirit of God. And we're going to see this in a moment. Well, verse 11, it says, and they heeded him because he astonished them because of his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And so what does Simon do? Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. It isn't about God. It isn't about God and his gifts and God and his will and God and his choice. It's like, no, this is about me. It's about me, my will, my desire. Look at me, look at me. And so he offered them money saying, give me this power also that on anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.
But Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You understand that there is the baseline of who Simon is and certain outliers. Now the outlier is, oh, he believed that he was baptized. But what is his baseline? He goes right on back to, hey, I want him to look at me. I want him to see me. I want him to come to me. I want to be this someone great with the great power of God. Once again, I need to have that, you know, title here among the people. And it's one of those things where they're doing things, but they're not what? Well, I love it. He says, you're not saying Lord, Lord, and doing what I said. You're doing certain things and you're trying to do certain things and you can do certain things, but it has to be what it has to be in my spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, we see here that God had worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to heal the sick, and diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did also. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And this is where here Jesus says, I never knew you. And he goes, now I know this Paul you're talking about. I know Jesus, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This is what happens when you're not under the power of God and the influence of that Spirit of God. So you can have, where you can say, I'm doing this. You can do all kinds of things, but unless what? Unless he's Lord and has called you to do it and have gifted you to do it, and you do it in his name and in his power, then you're becoming what? You're not Lord anymore. He's not Lord. You're Lord. And I think it's important to realize that this happens a lot. Remember when Moses had came to the children of Israel there in Egypt, and he would do a miracle, and what would the magicians do? Well, they would do a miracle. Mm-hmm. So you can do certain things, and Lord, we did this. Oh, well, great. Yeah, you did it. But your heart is still wicked. Your heart is still evil. You go a little further in the New Testament, and when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, there in Numbers chapter 22 and 23 and part of 24, you come into this interesting prophet by the name of Balaam. And Balaam was this prophet for money. And eventually, you guys know his, you know, the events that took place in his life as this donkey saved his life. And the donkey talked and says, listen, what are you beating me for? He says, well, because, you know, you're a bad donkey. No, there's this angel that's trying to slay you. He's got a sword. I want to kill me too. And all of a sudden, when Balaam goes to prophesy against Israel, eventually what, he only prophesies good. And he only prophesies good. But you have to understand that Balaam's baseline was what? Still bad. Bad fruit. Now he had outliers. He prophesied once good, and he prophesied another time good, and he prophesied, there was outliers, but his baseline was bad. How do you know? Because he went to Balak the king and said, listen, I can't prophesy bad, but if you want to trip them up, this is what you do. You get the women to go in and to mingle among the men and seduce them. And when they seduce themselves, when they give their bodies over to the men will give their spirits over to the women, and they'll be able to seduce them into their gods. And God judged the nation of Israel through the counsel of Balaam, as he told Balak, put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Then eventually Israel will kill Balaam, but you have to understand that what? He does. He went and he prophesied good, but Lord, I prophesied in your name. Yeah, but I wasn't Lord to you. And so you see here that what Jesus is saying, many will say, we did this, I prophesied. Yeah, but you weren't mine. I still did not know you. There's this incredible passage in John chapter 11. Just jot it down. John 11, verse 50. Let me just simply read this to you. if you're familiar with a high priest named Caiaphas. And I'm going to read in verse 49 and 50, but it declares this. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." And then he said in verse 50, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish." He says, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation to perish. Now in verse 51 of John 11, it says this, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but because being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. That it was more profitable for one to die than the nation to perish." He prophesied as high priest. But yet, what was his baseline? Evil. It was not good fruit. All the time they were wondering, how do we kill Jesus? How do we kill Jesus? Yet he was able to prophesy truth. He was able to prophesy as an outlier. But you understand that what we begin to see here, and this is what Jesus is now saying in our text. He goes on and he says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, have done many wonders in your name?'" Well, they might have done prophecy in the name of Jesus. They might have done wonders in the name of Jesus. They might have cast out demons in the name of Jesus. But what happens is this. Their baseline is still what? Bad fruit. He knows. And he says, no, you're sitting there and you're saying, "But Lord, I did this. Lord, I did this. Lord, I did this." Well, you might have done that. But he says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You understand how difficult he now made it? It isn't the acts that you do. It's what is the will of your Father in heaven. And this is where he taught us to pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want to be a vessel to do your will. And when you become that vessel, all of a sudden you realize that I'm being led by God, and my baseline is now what? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a follower, him being my Lord, being my Savior. And when I'm saying Lord, Lord, I'm not saying "not so, Lord." I'm saying, "What is your will, Lord?" And I don't get to say like Peter, "Not so, Lord." You can't put "not so" and "Lord" in the same sentence. If he calls you to do something, you walk what he's calling you to do. And so he makes that statement in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and you can do these things, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Because many will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not? You've done it, but haven't done the will of my Father in heaven." And what is the will? Well, let me give you this one passage on which hangs all the law and the prophets. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Are you doing these things through the love of God and the power of God and the love of people and wanting to see them restored? Or are you wanting, like Simon, to say, "I want to look at me and say, 'Oh, you have the great power of God. You have this ability for God. You have this.'" Don't look at the vessel. You look at the one who wields the vessel. And this is why often I told you, pray for me and pray for my studies. Why? Because if it wasn't for those prayers, these studies would stinketh. They would be horrible. They would. I know what I'm capable of doing, and I know what I'm not capable of doing. And when God, through His Spirit, is showing me, "This is my word, this is my word," it's like, "Lord, this is amazing. Thank you for the prayers of the saints. I need that, because without that, this is nothing." And then I want to be able to deliver it in a way so the Spirit of God can touch the hearts and touch the minds and touch the lives, where you hear a word that says, yes, I, not only do I hear that, do I believe that, I've written that down, but I'm going to walk this. This is something that is going to be a new baseline for me through the grace of God and the power of His Spirit. This is who I want to be. And when that begins to transform, all of a sudden you're like, I'm bearing good fruit. But not because, look at me, it's just He's planted me by Him, the living water. I'm here by this fountain of living water, that now what comes out of me is just overflowing, but it's what He is and what He puts into me. And so we see here at the very end, He says, I will declare to you in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You can't have an outlier. You have to have a baseline. And it's important, and this is where over and over you're going to see this through His teachings, that there may be, you know, an outlier on one form or another, but you have to honestly ask yourself, where David said, Lord, just search my heart, be honest. And know this, that if you do an honest search of your life and you realize that, you know, Lowell, I need you to pray for me because my outlier is not what I was hoping. Because I thought my baseline was righteousness and my baseline was good, but my baseline is bad. I don't have that fruit of the Spirit. I don't have the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and long-suffering. I don't have that goodness. Every so often I do, and I can, and I can do it around church, and I can do it here on Monday nights, and I can do it when I'm with a group of Christians, but when I'm by myself, it's not. And know this, that you can change that. You're not doomed. You know, you're delayed, it's been said, but you're not doomed. And so, you know, you can come back to what it is the Lord is showing you. But I think it's so important. He says, I will declare for you, I never knew you. I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So then in verse 24, he goes on, and after he talks about the false paths, he talks about the false teachings, he talks about the false disciples, he now points out the false foundations. And these are some things where he says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who builds his house on the rock. Once again, I want to focus on one word here. Not the one who hears, because this is whoever hears my sayings, he says what? And does them. If you're a highlighter, if you're an underlighter, mark that point. It's not whoever hears these sayings of mine and takes good notes. It's not whoever hears these sayings of mine and shouts, amen. It's not even whoever hears these sayings of mine and says, hallelujah, yes. It's whoever hears these sayings and does them. So it isn't just responding in this positive, but it's now what? Letting these sayings become your baseline, not an outlier. Because taking a note and saying yes and doing it once, that's an outlier. But if you want to realize what the foundation is hear it and then do it. Remember what we talked about initially. The foundation is point and point and point and point and point and point and point about what? What you've done. Not what you said, what you've done. And that's what formulates a baseline. And then what you do here, that's an outlier. So if you realize that, wow, mine is not doing what you said. Mine's just kind of doing what I do. And if you say it, I'll hear it and I'll judge it. And I'll say, maybe I'll do this. And some I already do. But that's just who I am. So the real work of the Spirit isn't doing what's already your nature. There are some people, their nature is just so giving. Like my wife was so giving and so kind even before she was a Christian. But yet she'd have some areas where you really realize in these areas of her life, and I won't go in them, you could tell she wasn't a Christian. But yet in so many other things, she was so giving and so kind and so loving. But there were certain areas you could tell, wow, you're not surrendered. And it wasn't evident until what? After we became Christians. And then I realized, wow, there's so many things in my life. And I wasn't that kind. I wasn't that giving. I wasn't that open. I was very standoffish. And so the work of God in me, it's been huge. And the work in God in her,
don't make any mistake. It's just as huge. It's not as evident as in her as it is with me. With her, it's sort of like Timothy coming to the faith because of all the things that he had done. And with me, it was more like, you know, Saul becoming Paul, because it's a radical transformation of just my heathen mind and my heathen heart. But it's important in verse 24, it says, therefore, once again, everything that's been said before, when it's all wrapped up and said, when it all comes down to everything that he said as far as the being careful of these true and false paths, true and false teachers, true and false disciples, he says, this is how you know it. The bottom line is, therefore, because of everything else that I've talked about, whoever hears these sayings of mine, here's the where it all boils down to, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, understand, this is now the next thing you highlight. The first is does, second one, does not. Very simple highlighting, very simple underlining. One hears and does, one hears and does not. Notice, these two are so similar. They're all in that same location. Why? Because the rain's going to come on both, the sun's going to come on both, the wind's going to come on both. It all happens to the both. They both are there. They both hear the sayings of Christ. One does and one does not do. He will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now understand that he talks about sand, and the devastation thing comes what? In the rain. Why is that? If you've ever been to Israel, one of the things that you're going to see is their climate is very similar to Southern California. The weird thing is this, is in that hot summer period, the ground gets baked. And literally, that clay in that ground gets so hard, it's like a rock. If you ever try to dig in a hard clay, in a hard packed sand, it's like trying to break through rock. But you pour water on it, and all of a sudden, it just slush. It just goes right on through. So, I mean, you think about this. If you've ever had dirt driveways, and when it's summer, you have no problem. But when it rains and rains and rains, you get these mud tracks. Because what? The rain softens the sand and it creates the sinking process. And that's what he's saying. The real test doesn't come through what you build on initially. The real test comes through what happens in the storms of life. And you realize that with Jesus Christ, the storms of life are what? I still have peace. I still have joy. And within the storms, I'm still long-suffering, and I still have goodness and kindness and self-control. I can still do that through the storm. But when the storms come and you don't have that, what does that mean? This means that something's wrong and I'm not finding my life. I'm not on that path. I'm not practicing what he's called me to do. My baseline is not on him. Because when my baseline is on him, all these storms can come, and it says, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The real test of who you are comes in the storms. And what's interesting is this, so often we think that the storms are the outliers. What it is the storms are the litmus test. The storms are the litmus test. It's been said, and I've said it before, that when you have a cup that's there in your car and the lid's not on it, and you hit a bump and it spills out, well, whatever in the cup is revealed through the bump. And the bump didn't cause the what was in the cup to be in the cup. The bump just caused it to reveal what was in there. So if the bumps and the storms in your life cause frustration and anger and bitterness and cruelty, then understand that that bump didn't cause it. The storm didn't cause it. It revealed it. And so understand that what these wind and waves, what the storm does, is it literally determines, well, what is my foundation? Because without the wind, without the rain, without that water, without the floods, both foundations seem to be sturdy. And that's what it is. You build a quick house on sand in the summer, and it's going to be perfect. It's going to be held up, and it's going to be solid. But you let a flood come, you let rain come, you let, and all of a sudden that wind and the rain is going to start causing channels and grooves, and you just, well, I'm taking a look at the houses they build in Southern California. You ever heard of mudslides? Because they're not on a foundation. And they know when the rains come and the floods come, what's going to happen. And it's going to fall. And everyone in Southern California knows what great was its fall. Because what? They're not waiting for the foundation, not building on the foundation. They're rushing things through. And I think it's so important that when you do have that solid foundation of that golden rule, do unto them. Whatever you want men to do, do unto them. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but have you ever noticed how the golden rule was shortened? They say the golden rule is do unto others as you would have others do unto you, but that's not the golden rule. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have others to do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets. Isn't it interesting? They took the golden rule and they erased it from everything the law and the prophets declared. Love God and love your neighbor. And that's the golden rule. But it's interesting how you don't hear that. If you ask someone, what's the golden rule? They will never give you the last half. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But that's not the golden rule because it's not a period. Do unto others as you would have others do, you know, what you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is loving God and loving your neighbor, because on these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. And this is the key, that you realize that when it comes to the storms of life, that you realize, I don't love God. And it comes to the storms of life because you blame God for this, and you blame God for this, and you blame God. God, you allowed this, and you did this. Yeah, I did, but you sought me the whole time. And when you wanted to walk what you wanted to walk, I let you. I'm a gentleman. But if you want to walk my word, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, then you're going to find that your life is on the foundation and nothing's going to shake you. Now, here's the problem. And I want to just step on this as we conclude this message, because the issue is this. Much of our foundations we are going to see are going to be simply on the foundation of the rock, the rock, the rock, the rock. But there are going to be moments of our life that there's going to be foundation that is like, I'm going to allow this one to be not on the rock. This one's going to be mine. But what's going to happen is this. There's going to be a storm of life, and Jesus is going to make sure you know it, because he doesn't want you building on that and building on that and building, because we build on things. Yeah. And if you build on it and build on it and build on it, he says, I'm gonna wipe it out now before it gets too high, before it gets too glorious, so I'm gonna take it down now. And have you ever noticed there's certain times where in your life when the storms come, there's some things that you say, wow, Lord, thank you for giving me this, because this is founded on you. And I'm sorry, because I know that this wasn't founded, because that just collapsed. I know that that wasn't. Sometimes we have a tendency of building off the foundation. Be careful of that. Doesn't mean it won't happen. And we call that outliers. But make sure that the baseline is what? I want to build on the foundation. I want to build on it. If there's an outlier, it's easy. I repent. The storm comes. It takes it away. But that's the heart of it. And so we see here that the one who does the words, hears the sayings, and does them, he's the one who builds his house on the rock. And when the winds blew and the floods came and the rain descended, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But the ones who hear the sayings and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
And so they looked at Jesus in verse 28. And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes would simply, remember what Jesus said, you've heard it said? Because the teaching of the scribes would say, you know, Gamaliel said this, or Hamel said this, and Hillel declared that. And so you would have all these names that they would quote. They would say this, they would say this. And they would gravitate, like sometimes we do. We would read a commentary and say, oh, the commentary is what the word, the commentary is not the word of God. The word of God is the word of God, not the commentary. And so when we look to this, the people were astonished. They were astonished, and like all of a sudden, like, oh my goodness, this, I've never heard this kind of authority. But look at what Jesus was saying. You need to say to me, Lord, Lord. When you come to me, when you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, he put himself literally as that place of God. Then he says, listen, you need to, when you say, Lord, Lord, it's when you do the will of my Father. You're going to come through me, but you need to do his will. And even Jesus, even the words I say, they're not my own. All but the Father gives me. That's what I say. That's why these people were astonished. And it's interesting that when people come and they're not used to expositional teaching, they literally, if they have a Bible, if we're not having to give them a Bible, if they have a Bible and they open up and they realize, wow, you're just going through this word. And you're giving it sense. You're going through, and they've never heard that, and they get astonished at the teaching. The sad thing is eventually you spend enough years in Calvary Chapel, don't get hard by saying, oh, I've heard that before. Oh, I've heard that. Oh, yeah, you said that one before. Be careful, because it becomes a very natural thing. The beautiful thing is each time we go through the Bible, God tells me to go through it a different way. So as we're going through it here, the third time my teaching through the scriptures is a whole different way. I'm doing a foundational teaching. I've never done it before. And I'm amazed at the teachings that God is saying, wow, look at this. And in my studies and what he's showing me, I'm being blown away. So hopefully you guys are also being encouraged, because if you've heard, you know, the other teachings, we've done in-depth expositional, we've done expositional, we've done applicational, but we've never done foundational. And so here's just another way. And when I get done doing this, we're going to go through another way that God's going to say, go through it here. And so it should be the same thing, but always something different, always something more. And I think it's important that when you go through just the Word of God, and it's just the Word of God, people are astonished. And that's what here Jesus is doing. He's just simply declaring the words of the Father. This is even, he said, I don't say anything of my own. All that the Father gives me, that's what I say. And they're astonished at these words. Because it all boils down to everyone that they thought were the exceptional, elite, religious people were nothing. And anyone who was nothing now has the possibility to be an exceptional, elite, spiritual powerhouse. That there's no limitations. It's not who you are in society. It's who you are in his family. And anyone has that possibility as children just to come near and draw near. We all have that ability to do what we hear. So it's about hearing the sayings and doing them. And realizing that when we hear those sayings need to become our new baseline. And I'll tell you what, there's many things in my life that I've been walking with the Lord for decades now. And even recently, as about a year and a half ago, he showed me something about my life. And I was blown away that I hadn't even realized how much of that personality was still in me. And it still wasn't surrendered to God. And I had to repent. And it's like, I want to make a new baseline. And the more I studied it and realized what I was, and I saw my behavior patterns, I thought, oh my goodness, I really had a baseline that was bad. Not all of it, but this was just one specific incident in my life that he showed me this baseline. And I'm not yet where I want to be, but praise God, I'm not who I used to be. That those outliers of letting him control this aspect of my personality is becoming more and more the baseline. And what I used to be is becoming more and more the outlier. And hopefully there's going to be fewer and fewer outliers and more doing the things
which are the baseline. So we're all growing in things. So just because, you know, he hasn't shown you a sin yet doesn't mean that he won't show it to you. And when you do, then what? Then I heard your saying, and now I need to do this. Now I need to allow my life to become different. I need to walk this word, practice something new, allow the fruit of the Spirit to now allow me to do this through the love of God and loving people, and not wanting to exploit, but to glorify God and to really edify and build up his children. And may that ever be our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, we do thank you for this word and just how faithful you are and how beautiful this word becomes. And Lord, this is not an easy word. I know this. This is a narrow gate. This is a difficult way, but it leads to life. And we want to be on that path. And we want to see you on that path. We want to glorify you as we walk on this path. So Father, do the work in our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. And as you've spoken the things that you needed to do through your Spirit to us individually, Father, create in us a heart and a desire to walk that will. And then fill us with your Spirit and enable us, Lord, to begin to walk that will. Not in our own power, but through your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
Amen.
Amen.